Let's crack on. I'm Joe. As John said, I'm one of the site leaders. So you talked about those three site leaders you've got here, plus the other one no one remembers. Well done, Greg. Good man. So I do the same thing based at our Chichester site. And it's a real privilege to be here this morning to come and chat to you guys. We're going to be carrying on our series on a future and a hope. I've come a few times just because my wife and I, we help in energize as well, so we kind of come to serve you guys there. I've not been since you've been in this building. It's great, isn't it? Yeah. What a great place. We came incidentally once, because you came every so often, didn't you, to this place when you were in the other room. So I've not been in this room, great room. You guys doing a great job. It's great to see so many people I'd never seen before. It's exciting. It's exciting to see what God's doing here. As we talk about, you know, God's calling, God's speaking to us this morning. It's great to see you, you know, fulfilling your calling, walking in what God's got for you here in Midhurst. And it's exciting for me and encouraging. So keep cracking on. As I say, we're carrying on our series this morning, and we're going to be talking about... No, this is the wrong PowerPoint. I think there should be another one. We're going to talking about Perfect Father is the title of the series this morning. Before we dig in, everyone has got a worldview, haven't they, in the world, a philosophy of life, whatever you want to call it, that is the bedrock of the way they live. Do you know what I mean? And it defines everything that we do and how we live. And I don't know what you think. What do you think the most, just have a thought to yourself, the most common kind of worldview or philosophy of life in kind of 21st century Britain is, you know, what are most people thinking and basing their life upon? I would have you got it, the PowerPoint? I might have it on a cheeky stick here, which is a bit of an awkward looking one. If you may be able to put that one in, it's kind of a I've heard one phrase before that someone was doing a multi-site church, and they were doing a site online, so it was all very technical, and a bit like this. And the guy who's doing it, who was kind of in charge of all the technical stuff, after a year of doing it and all the difficulties that came up, such as this, he said he felt like he'd been kicked in the technicals by the devil. So I feel like I'm getting kicked right in the technicals today. But there we are. So the worldview of the people in our world, it's not the end of the world if it doesn't work, I would say is something like, do whatever makes you most happy. Believe whatever makes you most happy. Just don't hurt anyone. I think that is what most people in our country, in our culture, believe, and that's kind of what defines the way they live their lives. Just do whatever you want, whatever makes you happy. Believe whatever makes you happy, just don't hurt anyone. And I don't know, it might surprise you or not, but largely, I would agree with that philosophy. I think, largely, yeah, do whatever makes you happy. Are we getting on? There we are. Do whatever makes you happy, yeah. Believe whatever makes you happy. As long as it doesn't hurt anyone, fine, you can have that bit on the end if you want. But, and I think you probably suspected that there might be a but, here's where I would differ. I would say, yeah, do whatever makes you happy. But I think most people would probably say different things make different people happy. You know, we're all different. Do whatever makes you happy. Obviously, that's true to an extent. Last weekend, Chelsea beat United 4-0. Made me very happy. Made a lot of people less happy. Andy. And so obviously it's true, isn't it? We're all different. Different things make us happy. Different things make us unhappy. And yet, ultimately, things that make us truly happy and content, I think we're all in the same boat. There is only one thing that can make you happy. Wherever you're from, whatever you've done or haven't done in your life, there is only one thing that can make you truly happy. That exclusive thing, that unique path to true contentment and happiness, I believe, is found in knowing God as your perfect Father. That is the only thing that will bring you true contentment. Yeah, do whatever makes you happy. Fine. There's only one thing, and that is knowing God as your Father. And the good news is, it's not like, well, therefore only some people can be happy. Good news is that we can all know God as our Father. We can all fulfill that promise, and that is what our promise is about this morning. It's found in 1 John. What you can, if you haven't got a Bible, just chuck your hand up and we'll bring one to you. If you have, you can turn that. I'm going to put it up on the screen, so it's not the end of the world if you haven't got it in front of you. Just got a couple of verses this morning in 1 John 3, 1 to 2. And they just read like this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. That's Jesus. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Really, that kind of first sentence we're going to focus in this morning, that is our promise. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. There it is. All who receive Jesus, believe in his name, become God's children and know God as their perfect Father. All can know this happiness or satisfaction that we're longing for in knowing God as our perfect Father. Just straight off the bat, kind of implications, observations that we can get from that verse. One thing, not everyone is a child of God. We can see from that. It says, the world did not know him. We're all made in God's image, and we're all made to glorify God, as Sally was saying, but only those who have believed in the name of Jesus have become children of God. That's just one observation we can get straight off the bat. And another thing, therefore, we need to be adopted into God if we are to become children of God. The Bible says that naturally we are children of disobedience. And that is our Father. And so therefore we need to be adopted out of that family and into the family of God. I'm going to talk about how we can know happiness by knowing God as our Father. And I'm going to focus on two main areas this morning where we can know happiness or satisfaction. We're going to be talking about satisfaction in who we are. Again, God's already talking to us about that this morning, isn't he? What we're called to be, who we're called to be, what we're called to do. And satisfaction in who God is. I think before we dig into it, I kind of can't talk about this, can you, without addressing the fact that I'm fully aware many of us will have had fathers who have not painted a good picture of who God is to us. We may have had poor fathers for various reasons. For many, the term father only has negative connotations, really. That is just the reality of the world that we live in. And it's difficult to conceive of what a perfect father is. What even is that? Let alone think of God as a perfect father. Now, I realize it's not something we can kind of heal of just in a moment, or, you know, certainly by some glib statement, but I just want to speak the truth into that. The truth is, God's character is not determined by the quality of our dads. God's character is not determined by the quality of our dads. Our dads may have not been good, but this doesn't mean God is not good. And then secondly, obviously, no earthly father is perfect. We all know that, don't we? No earthly father is perfect or can be perfect. Every one of us, whatever our earthly father is or was like, can have access to knowing God as our perfect Father, whatever your father was like. And the best example, you know, we look at Jesus. Jesus was kind of adopted, and Joseph adopted him, kind of was his earthly dad. And I mean, it looks like he was a pretty good dad, but he certainly wasn't a perfect one. And yet, Jesus could still know his heavenly Father fully and know who he was fully. Whatever your earthly father is like, don't believe the lie that you cannot know God as your perfect Father. Because if you had a poor earthly father. You can know God as your perfect father. So let's dig in then. How can we know satisfaction in who we are by knowing God as our father? Here's a big question for you. Who are you? Now, that is a big one, isn't it? I think that's kind of a big, as big a question as they come, really. Just think about that for a second. Maybe kind of think of three words or so, or kind of think of a sentence. Someone said, who are you? How would you answer that question? Again, we've been talking into identity a lot this morning already, or God has been speaking to us about that. You can answer the question based on many things. So I've been known to define myself based on my sporting prowess, which is pretty lame, isn't it? Here's a confession that I'm going to make to you guys. So I've previously been in meetings, you know, not dissimilar to this. It's supposed to be worshipping, singing songs, and what I've been doing, I've just kind of been singing, standing there when we're supposed to be singing, and just kind of looking around, looking at everyone else, and this is a thought I've had before, is, do you know what? I'm probably the best footballer in this room. Isn't that pathetic? Isn't that pathetic? And obviously that's a silly example, but that is kind of what we can do, isn't it? We kind of just base, who am I? We just base that on what we can do, and we kind of find our identity in those things. I'm just going to kind of go through a bunch of things that we can find our identity in. And just, you know, think about yourself as I go through these things. Perhaps you construct a sense of self by the roles and accomplishments listed on your CV. Do you know what I mean? Maybe you just think, yeah, you want to know who I am? Look at my CV. That'll tell you. You might identify yourself by your lineage or your ethnicity. By your job history, or the schools you attended, by your marital status or parental role. I can certainly fall into that. You know, I'm Joe, I'm a husband and a dad. Or maybe perhaps you define who you are by your political leanings, or the object of your sexual longings. Your sense of self might be based on money, or your lack thereof, on achievements, or on failures, on the approval of others, or on their rejection, on your self-esteem, or your self-hatred. Perhaps you think that your sins define you. You know, you're an angry person, or an addict, an anxious people-pleaser. Perhaps afflictions define you. Your disability, or your cancer, or your divorce. Even your Christian identity might anchor in something that is not God. You know, Bible knowledge. You know, yeah, Joe, the Bible guy. Or your giftedness, or just the type of church you go to. There's quite a lot of things, aren't there? And I don't think that's an exhaustive list. But there's so many things that we can define ourselves by. And when someone says to you, who are you? We can answer in so many different ways. And the thing is, we endeavor to find satisfaction in who we are. How we define ourselves, we kind of think, oh, that's where I'll find my satisfaction. And there's kind of a common denominator across all those things that basically that they're just temporary nature. Do you know what? I'll not always be. So I work in marketing. My title is marketing supervisor or something like that. And I won't always be that. If I were to say, who am I? I'm Joe. I'm a marketing supervisor. I won't always be. That is a temporary role or identity that I have. Or even a dad. I won't always be a dad. I won't always be a father or a husband. They are all temporary. So, therefore, when those things are taken away from who you are, what is left of you? Who are you then? You think, oh, who are you? Oh, yeah, I'm Joe. I work in marketing, I'm a site leader, and I'm a dad, and da da da. What if you take all of those away? What's left? Who am I then? Just this week, I was reading about an American pastor who is actually Billy Graham's grandson, a very successful pastor. His name, he's got a great name. His name is Tullian Chavidjian. What a name. Chavidjian, don't ask me how to spell it, it's weird. But he's pretty successful guy, led a pretty large church, written loads of books. I've read one of his books, really great book, just about the gospel. And I was just kind of happened to find out this week that basically a couple of years ago, he came out, he'd had an affair, and totally ruined his marriage and his ministry, for want of a better word, just kind of lost it, stepped down from leadership in the church. And since then, has been on a real journey the last couple of years of like, well, who is he? You know, his marriage has been torn apart. His whole, you know, his identity as a church pastor has been taken away. Who is he? And I just read an article that he'd written just a couple of months ago, reflecting on the last couple of years in his life. And it was pretty brutal. Like, he talks in there about, you know, spending a couple of hours researching the best way to kill himself, and just how he'd totally lost. He didn't know who he was, and the difficulty of what he'd been through. But he kind of concluded with just a real bit of wisdom, I think, that God has spoken to him through everything he's gone through. I'm just going to read what he said in his conclusion. He said, "So whether you're a pastor or an ex-pastor or just a beat-up human being or whoever you are, here's the good news. Who you really are has nothing to do with you or how much you can accomplish, who you can become, what you've done or failed to do, the size of your church or the size of your sin, your behavior, good or bad, your strengths, your weaknesses, your family background, your education, your looks, and so on. Basically, all those things we've kind of already been talking about. Your identity is firmly anchored in Christ's accomplishment, not yours. His strength, not yours. His performance, not yours. His victory, not yours. The gospel doesn't just free you from what other people think about you, it frees you from what you think about yourself." You know, knowing God as your Father, knowing your identity as a child of God, is the only thing that will satisfy you. It's the only thing that will keep you in peace and joy, whatever life throws at you. It frees you from the need to achieve anything or the need to accomplish anything. It frees you from the need to own anything or acquire anything. It's the only thing that frees you to be content in whatever you go through in your life, regardless of your circumstances. So that list I read out, you know, all those things, your CV, your ethnicity, it just becomes irrelevant. You might be rich, you might be poor, you might be single or married, successful or not, however you measure that success, healthy or sick, gay or straight, angry or timid, but none of that has any bearing on who you are and how satisfied you are. It's not that we don't do anything, is it? Or don't achieve anything. But it's just that when we do it out of a sense of service to our Father, not to boost our own identity. Here's the kind of the cruncher to nail the point. Let's just think about Jesus for a minute. Here's a description of Jesus that you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you, which you could kind of maybe could have put on his CV or something. This is Colossians 15:20-21. Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Well, that's a fairly impressive description of someone. So all of that is true of Jesus, and yet, how does he identify himself? How does God introduce Jesus at his baptism? He says, "This is my son." All of that is true of Jesus, and yet he defines himself as the Son of God. If Jesus can be all those things and do all those things and still find his identity in being a child of God, then how much more should we? How much more should we know who we are by knowing that we are children of God? Our promise says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. If you're a believer, then define yourself as a child of God. Again, God's been talking to us about calling this morning and general and specific callings, and every one of us is called to be a child of God. Another great verse is John 1:12. It says, "But to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." If you're not yet a believer, then become a child of God. Claim your divine, God-given right to become a child of God and find incomparable joy here. So knowing God as our Father brings satisfaction in who we are. How does it lead to satisfaction in who God is? Whoever you are, how do you approach God? You know, how do you come before God? How do you relate to God? There's just a few ways that we can do it. Just think about, I come to God. What kind of person am I coming to? How do you approach God? Is he kind of like a line manager, you know, your boss, a monarch? You know, do you come before God and say, "Your Majesty, His Royal Highness"? Is he a friend or headmaster or a granddad or a lawyer that, you know, represents you? A local MP? Your psychiatrist? An uncle? A judge of the High Court? I'm not, just to be clear, I'm not kind of saying all of those things are wrong. I think, you know, there's bits of truth in there. And obviously we all come to God in a mixture of lots of things, don't we? And a bunch of other things that is not listed there. How do you come to God? Well, it's a mix, isn't it, of things. But I don't know what you think of when you hear the phrase perfect Father. Or, you know, if it's even a phrase that you generally relate to God. But that is who God is. That is who he is. How do you approach God? That is how God longs for us to approach him as our perfect Father. You know, since becoming a dad myself, so I've got two little boys, one's two, one's kind of 3 months. So since becoming a dad myself, I feel like I know more about God's Father heart towards us since I've become a dad. I'm not by any means the perfect Father, and I have plenty of flaws, but I do feel God is teaching me, and I'm learning something of what God's Father heart is toward us as I, you know, learn in my experience of fatherhood. When my oldest boy called Zeph, when he was born, he was just like every other newborn baby before him, and just, you know, cried a lot, pooed a lot, ate a lot, slept a lot. That's about it. Then he'd cry a lot more, and then sleep a lot more, and then poo a lot more, and didn't really give anything back. I remember thinking, man, I've got a newfound respect for my parents, for what they went through, and for everyone else who's ever been a parent. It is hard work. And he didn't give anything back to me, do you know what I mean? He didn't even smile. Just, you don't get anything back. I don't know if other parents are relating to this, or I'm just kind of sadistic, but it's not easy. And yet, despite all that, do you know what? I deeply and totally loved him. And now, you know, he learned to smile, he learned to laugh, and learned to crawl and walk and talk. And now I come home from work and we have a conversation about what we've been doing today. And it's great. It's great fun. I love watching him grow and develop. But you know what? It doesn't make me love him anymore. Him being able to do these things, it doesn't make me love him anymore. I love him the same when he was born, today, whatever he does or doesn't achieve in the future. And that is something of the way that God loves you. Do you know, he loves you whatever you have or haven't done. I don't really care what Zeph achieves or doesn't achieve. Of course I do, but it's not going to affect how I love him. That is something of the way God loves us. And man, that makes us satisfied in who God is. When we know God like that, when we know that that is who God is, that is satisfying. And it makes us happy in who God is. A lot of people, you know, Christians and non-Christians, they don't view God like that. They don't look at God as a perfect father that loves them just as they are. You probably heard people say things like, I don't really believe in God, but if God was real, then I think he'd have to be pretty evil, you know, with all the suffering that goes on. If God can be all-powerful and all-loving and still let this stuff go on in the world, then that doesn't work. You can't have a God like that. And the fact is, we do live in a dark world, don't we? There's a tough world. Life isn't fair. We see people who seem to do nothing wrong go through real suffering, and it doesn't add up that the good guys go through suffering and the bad guys don't always. I think it's understandable that people can come to that conclusion of thinking God is messed up and evil if he can let all this stuff happen. I can understand that. I think it's good to be honest to God, honest with God about how you feel. But I think we need to know and remember that God is not distant. He's not far off. He is with you, whatever you go through. He's not away. And, you know, many, many earthly fathers these days are too busy, aren't they? And God is not like that. He is not far off and distant. He's close and he watches over us. In 1988, an earthquake hit Armenia. I don't know many of us remember that. It's pretty serious and catastrophic event in, I think it's known as the Spitak earthquake. And apparently about 30,000 people just died in like 4 minutes straight away, kind of earthquake. Destroyed them and their lives. And it's a tragedy. You can look at that and think, what? God, what? But one story that came out of it, which I've heard, about a little boy called Armand. And Armand was at school when the earthquake hit, and the school was right in the zone where the earthquake hit. And his parents were 2 miles away at home when it hit, where the earthquake didn't hit. So they were safe. But when Armand's dad kind of realized what had happened, he kind of immediately got up from his house and just ran to where the school was, ran the 2 miles to get there. And he got there, kind of turned the corner to see the school, and just flattened. Two-story building, just flattened. Pretty hopeless. But he runs up to the school and just with his bare hands just starts digging and shouting to his son, "Armand! Armand!" And just starts digging with his bare hands. A few minutes later, the rescue workers get there and they just come up to him and say, "Look, mate, it's hopeless. If you want to help, then let's go somewhere where there's a bit more hope and you can help us there. But you're just wasting your time here." And he just shrugs them off. And he says, "No, look, if you're not going to help me, then clear off. I'm going to crack on." And he just keeps digging with his bare hands and pulling out big boulders of rock and just shouting, "Armand! Armand!" the whole time, shouting for his son. And he keeps doing this for 12 hours nonstop, just digging for his son, shouting, "Armand! Armand!" And nothing, no response. And by this point, everyone has just kind of left him to it and said, "You know what, that's how he needs to grieve. Let him do what he needs to do." But he keeps digging, always shouting for his son, "Armand!" And then 24 hours go by. He just keeps digging, shouting for his son, "Armand!" 36 hours go by, shouting the whole time and digging. And his hands must have just been a wreck by that point, shouting, "Armand!" And then in the 38th hour, he's shouting, "Armand!" And he hears, "Dad! Dad!" And his son, Armand, is calling to him. He says, "Dad, I'm here. There's 14 other boys here, and we're safe." And the building had fallen in such a way that kind of there was a pillar holding up a corner of a room, and these boys had found safety here. And this is the bit that gets me. You can tell it already gets to me of this kind of father love. And then the boy, Armand, just shouts out, says, "Dad, Dad, I told them you'd come. I knew you'd come for us." I think, man, do you know what? That is how God feels about us. He loves us. He loves you where you are. Wherever, whatever you're going through, God, you know, bad stuff happens. But God doesn't just leave us to it. He's with us. He's calling your name through what you're going through. We need to know who God is like Armand knew who his dad was. Armand knew his dad was going to come for him. He knew that his dad, that he could rest in the assurance that his dad would come. This is our Father. This is who our God is. When we get this, and we understand who our God is, and only then can we know satisfaction in who God is. I think just people in our culture, they say they don't believe in God. I think a lot of the time is they don't know who God is. Do you know what I mean? They don't really know the God we're worshiping. They don't know that the God we worship is a God who loves us and who sacrificed his son so that we could know him. It's not, you know, the phrase God just, I think, naturally in our culture has connotations of being distant. You know what I mean? We think, oh yeah, we think of God. Yeah, God is holier. And it is true. God is holy and mighty. And so I think people just have that assumption. God is distant from us. But actually, God is our Father. That's who God is. God isn't distant from us, whatever we go through. It's just so key that we get that, whoever you are. I said earlier on, the world says, do whatever makes you happy. Yeah. Do whatever makes you most happy. I agree. Do what makes you happy. But the truth is, if you're not a child of God, then whatever you define yourself as, eventually your satisfaction will prove itself to be fruitless and void. You know, whether in this life or the next, you will realize there is no joy to be found in anything other than knowing God as your Father. So question is, what do we do with it? What do we do with that information? We all need to know this more. However much you know God is your perfect Father, you may have never heard of that before, you may know that pretty well, you need to know it more. We all need to know God as our Father more. I just wonder if the band could come start playing. We're going to sing a song in a moment. But if you're not yet a Christian, then that's my challenge to you this morning. I've got a challenge, whoever you are this morning, I've got a challenge for you. If you're not yet a believer, my challenge is find joy in being a child of God. Come today, make this the day, 30th of October, that changes your eternity. You know, don't delay, there's nothing to wait for, don't waste any more time. Become a child of God this morning. I challenge you to do that, and in doing that, you will find more joy than you could ever imagine. There is more satisfaction available there than you could ever imagine. So I have a challenge for you to do that this morning. What's going to happen in a minute, I'm just going to pray a prayer. We're all going to stand, and if you just pray along with me and just pray in your heart and say amen, then you become a child of God. Your identity will change this morning. And then later, if you just come and grab me or any one of the other leaders here and have a chat with us, that would be great. We'd chat you through with that. If you are a believer today, if you're a Christian, then here's my challenge for you. You ready to be challenged? Challenge is, go this week, go live your lives, and live it like your God is a perfect Father. That's it. Go and live your life like God is your perfect Father. See what difference that makes to your life. And you're kind of maybe thinking, what does that mean? I kind of deliberately want to leave that with you. You go and think about that. God is my perfect Father. What difference does that make to my life? I want that to be part of the challenge, to go and figure out that. But I just mean, in everything you do, you know, as you look at your diary this week, what difference does it make that God is your perfect Father? As you go through certain emotions and work through things in your life this week, what difference does it make that God is your perfect Father? When you feel lonely, remember you're God's child and He is not far off. When you feel like a failure, remember who you are. Remember that your Father God loves you whatever you do or don't do. And then equally, you know, when you feel like a success this week, you feel like you're smashing it, then just remember God, you know, He encourages you in what you're doing, but this doesn't change who you are in God. When you face difficulty, don't try and fix it yourself. Just rest in the truth that your perfect Father is there for you, and you can trust Him whatever you're going through, just like our mom trusts his dad. You can trust your Father whatever you go through. In everything you do, remember, God is your perfect Father. Just think about what difference that makes. So you can figure out the rest yourself. Please do. I challenge you to live like that. I challenge you. Should we stand? Stand with me. In a moment, we're going to sing a song, just worshipping our Father. As I said, my challenge, if you're not a believer this morning, my challenge is become a believer, become a child of God. I'm going to just pray now. Why don't you all close our eyes around the room? I'm just going to pray. And if you want to do that today, if you want to accept that challenge and become a child of God, then just pray with me in your heart. Say amen in your heart at the end. It just means I agree. And then just encourage you to come and chat with us afterwards. I'm just going to pray. And then we'll just go straight into worship. Father God, thank you that you are a perfect Father. Thank you that you love us deeply and totally. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, whatever we haven't done, you love us. Oh, I'm sorry for where I have not loved you and proclaimed you as Lord. I commit to doing that. Say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. God, I want to know you as my perfect Father. I give everything to you in view of knowing that more in my heart and in my life. Do give our hearts to you, Lord God. We pray that your kingdom come. Know you as our Father.